So one Saturday morning this summer, I was puttering around the backyard, and I saw this really fat, lumpy, weird-looking spider crossing the patio very slowly. Now, you know what a spider phobe I am. But I sucked it up. I grabbed a very long stick, the longest one I could find, and I poked it. Instantly, hundreds of tiny baby spiders scattered everywhere. Have you ever seen that before? She had been carrying them on her back, and that stick poke just kind of drove them all around, and they're all running around. Now, after my, I think it was silent scream because nobody called 911, I'm not sure, and my dance of fear, I'll show you that some other time, I went back to looking. Those hundreds of spiders kind of ran around her, and then they reformed themselves on the spider mama's back, sort of like this sick, twisted, demonic game of musical chairs. Now hold that image in the back of your mind while we talk some more. This morning, we, along with thousands of other churches who stand proudly in the Protestant tradition, celebrate Reformation Sunday. Now, the largest of these being Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Mennonites. You're not a Mennonite, are you? And we Presbyterians also. Now, as an FYI, Protestants, by the way, do not include Catholics or Orthodox Christians, which we don't see around here too much, but Orthodox Christians or non-denominational churches. Many times non-denominational or interdenominational churches call themselves Protestant. They are not. Protestant churches come out of the Protestant Reformation. This is a day we set aside to commemorate and celebrate the work of the Protestant reformers in the 1400s and 1500s, who realized that the church had strayed from the gospel and had begun abusing its power to further its own ends rather than do the work that Christ called us to do. So on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest in Germany, nailed what has become known as the 95 Theses to the church door of the cathedral in Wittenberg, Germany, which is where he lived. And as I had told the kids, that was a list of the things that he thought the church had done wrong. And that day, October 31st, 1517, is historically known as the start of the Protestant Reformation. Although protest and reform movements had already been going on sometime before Luther's action in the work of other renegade priests who felt compelled to call out the church on its misguided teachings. Luther struggled with the phrase, and you heard Laura read it from Romans, the righteousness of God. He wrote, "Nevertheless, in spite of the ardor of my heart, I was hindered by the unique word in the first chapter of Romans, the righteousness of God is revealed in it." I hated the word righteousness of God because in accordance with the usage and custom of the doctors I had been taught to understand it philosophically as meaning, as they put it, the formal or active righteousness according to which God is righteous and punishes sinners and the unjust. Now, as a monk, I led an irreproachable life. Nevertheless, I felt that I was a sinner before God. My conscience was restless, and I could not depend on God being propitiated by my satisfactions. There's a million-dollar word for you, propitiated. Not only did I not love, but I actually hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. Thus, a furious battle raged within my perplexed conscience. But meanwhile, I was knocking at the door of this particular passage from Paul, earnestly seeking to know the mind of the great apostle. Day and night, I tried to meditate upon the significance of these words. The righteousness of God is revealed in it, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And this passage tortured poor Martin Luther for years. After much years of prayer, meditation, and struggle, Luther discovered the true meaning of God's word. He says, "Then finally God had mercy on me and I began to understand that the righteousness of God is a gift of God by which a righteous man lives, namely faith. And that sentence, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, is passive, indicating that the merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now I felt as though I had been reborn altogether and had entered paradise. In the same moment, the face of the whole of Scripture became apparent to me. My mind ran through the Scriptures as far as I was able to recollect them, seeking analogies in other phrases, such as the work of God by which He makes us strong, the wisdom of God by which He makes us wise, the strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. Just as intensely as I had now hated the expression, the righteousness of God, I now lovingly praise this most pleasant word. This passage from Paul became to me the very gate to paradise. And so, the famous motto from the Reformation, solo scriptura, solo fide, faith alone, scripture alone. Actually, scripture alone, faith alone. That the righteous live by faith. That the righteous are justified by God and not by an action of the church. And that's how Martin Luther found his peace. Now, since those days, that movement of Reformation that was started has never ceased, and it carries with it a commitment to listening for how Scripture speaks to us personally in our time and in our place, instead of being filtered through the lens of the official teachings of a specific denomination. And that is something we as Presbyterians also hold true to. What emerged over those 500 years is a new way of being Christian, and it's distinct from a Catholic or Orthodox understanding. And we, as the heirs of the Protestant Reformation, we stand firm in that third way of understanding, that God speaks to us through Scripture directly, not through the lens of our denomination or church or a pastor or a priest, but directly to us through the words of Scripture. Now, one of my responsibilities as your pastor is to make sure that we remain true to our core identity as Presbyterian, that is, Reformed Christians with a capital R, as I like to call us, because that's kind of our mindset and the way that we look at everything. Our history, since John Calvin, is important. Our book of confessions, and we have one of those confessions as our statement of faith today, is a reminder of our history. It's a reminder of what we cherish about ourselves. Our history matters. Our faith matters, and the faith of those who have gone before us matter. And this Reformation is a good Sunday to celebrate and remember who we are. For Presbyterians, the phrase has been Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformandi. You didn't know you were going to learn Latin today, huh? Usually I have a big fat Greek word for you, but this is Latin. Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformanda. Even to though this day, that is a rallying cry for Presbyterians and Reformed Christians. It's a motto that reminds us of who we are and who we intend to be. The motto, rightly understood, the church reformed, ever reforming, challenges all of us in the pew, every single last one of us, the liberal part of us, the conservative part of us, and everything in between, everything that characterizes our church. It doesn't bless preservation of tradition for the sake of preserving, and it doesn't hold up change just for the sake of change. In Calvin's time in the 16th century, they understood that to mean that it was radical. The reformers believed that the church had become corrupt, so change was needed, but They didn't look at it as a change to something different. The reformers in the day looked at it as a change to go back to the way that the church should have been all along. Calvin said, in the necessity of reforming the church, he says, "We're accused of rash and impious innovation for having ventured to propose any change at all in the state of the church." But he goes on to counter that by saying that they weren't innovating, but restoring the church to its true nature. All right, that's a lot of words. A lot of what Luther said. Did anyone really follow Luther's argument? It's a little difficult. And Calvin isn't a whole lot better. But maybe the best way to look at Reformation and understand it is by looking at what it isn't. And the first is, newer is always better. Are you one of those people that thinks newer is always better? New and improved and bigger and better and faster and more exciting? That's a misunderstanding of Reformation. The complete slogan, Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda Secundum Verbe Dei, or something like that, which means reformed and always being reformed according to the Word of God. Reform, where it's needed, has to find its grounding in Scripture. Change just for the sake of being different isn't, maybe it sounds good to us, but it's not necessarily the spirit of Reformation. Newer is always better is not what Reformation means, or change for change's sake. Secondly, what Reformation is not is the belief that the church can reform itself. Now, kids, I know I said we could just sit around and come up with a list of changes and then go ahead and make them, but it's more complicated than that. We like to think we're the agent of our own reformation, but that's not true. God is and was, and God will always be the agent of reformation. We, the church, are the object of God's reforming work. We're the recipients of the Holy Spirit, which reforms the church. Remember that pesky little phrase, in accordance to the Word of God. As we say in our brief statement of faith, we belong to God. God's Word and Spirit guides us in our forming and reforming when we do it right. The Presbyterian Book of Order, in the chapter The Church and Its Confession, says, "The church, in obedience to Jesus Christ, is open to the reform of its standards of doctrine as well as of governance." The church reformed, always reforming according to the Word of God and the call of the Spirit. So those are two things that Reformation is not. Independent of the Word of God or the action of the Holy Spirit, those come first in us. And secondly, that it is change for necessity and not change just to be different. So why does the church need reforming? Good question. And thank you for asking. First of all, we need reforming because of who we are. And that is, we are sinners. Part of our openness to being reformed comes out of a conviction about who we are, that we are fully aware. That is a gift that the Reformed, capital R, Presbyterians bring to the larger church. We are aware of human fallibility and human sinfulness. Calvin called it total depravity, and it's one of the least understood gifts that we give to the church. But it means that we recognize that there is no aspect of our lives that is unaffected by sin, by our estrangement from God. Even our best endeavors and highest aspirations are prone to sin and error. Did you ever do something out of the best of intentions and the best way you possibly could, and it went terribly wrong? That's an example of total depravity. The confessions of our church. If you ever want to read the Book of Confessions, I have it in all of my glory. It goes back to the beginning of the Reformation, the 1500s. It can be a difficult read, but it's really quite interesting. Our confessions have their own built-in disclaimers. In the Scots Confession, it invites the readers of that confession to offer correction from Scripture if they find the confessions to be in error. The Westminster Confession asserts, "Councils may err, and many have erred." They open the way and keep open the way for reformation. We acknowledge that the church, even at its best, is frail and fallible, that it's a human institution. We know that we hold these treasures, as Paul would put it, in earthen vessels. And recognizing how far short we fall of God's intentions, we continually look to be reformed according to the Word of God and the call of the Spirit. Secondly, why does the church need reformation? Because of who God is. And that is that God is a living God, and openness to being reformed comes from God, whom alone we worship and serve as a living God. God is not bound by our tradition or to our particular contemporary context. God's revelation to us is a gift, always a gift. And that backward and forward reference of Reformation invites us, on the one hand, to attend respectfully to the wisdom and scriptural interpretation of those who have gone before us, but it pushes us to do more in our aid, to strive to faithfully worship and serve a living God. So we honor who and what has come before us and their practice of faith and life, but we're open to the Word and the Spirit that formed and continues to reform the church. The church, because of who God is a living God and is always open and always being reformed. So you know that favorite Presbyterian phrase, you know the one that I use, even though I tell you how much I hate it when you use it on me? We've always done it this way, right? That looks back, but it doesn't look forward and ask where God is calling us into the future. That vision of a church reformed and always being reformed is one of the gifts of our tradition. And one day, in faith and humility, we, think about it, we, all of us, all flavors and varieties and denominations of Christians, all of us will someday gather at the table and share communion openly and freely and joyfully, and as one people of God. And ultimately, that's the point of Reformation, to ultimately make us into one body in Christ. Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformandum, calls us to something more radical than we could ever imagine. It challenges the whole church, the liberal side, the conservative side, and everything in between. It challenges our habits and our agendas, and it brings a prophetic critique to how we've allowed ourselves to become part of culture in the past or present, and it calls us to communal and institutional repentance. Those are the buzzwords today. It invites us as a people who worship and serve a living God to be open to being reformed by the Word of God. Reformation, we only celebrate it one Sunday a year, but Reformation is who we are and what we do as the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not a theological game of musical chairs like I saw in that weird-looking spider on my patio, where we just shuffle the deck a little, but an honest-to-God reforming of where God is calling us into the future and how the Spirit is leading us to live. Semper Reformanda. And thank you, John Calvin and Martin Luther and all of the reformers who have set the stage for us this very day. We, the church, reformed and always reforming according to the word of God. Amen.